We now continue the recording of Preparation for Death by St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori, and we're in the chapter on perseverance, affections, and prayers. Ah, my God, such a chastisement I have often deserved, because I have, through the light which Thou gavest me, renounced sin and have miserably returned to it. I infinitely thank Thy mercy for not having abandoned me in my blindness, by leaving me entirely destitute of light, as I deserved. Great then, O my Jesus, are my obligations to Thee, and great should be my ingratitude, were I again to turn my back upon Thee. No, my Redeemer, the mercies of the Lord I will sing forever. I hope that during the remainder of my life, and for all eternity, I will always sing and praise Thy mercies by loving Thee always and nevermore seeing myself bereaved of Thy graces. The great ingratitude with which I have hitherto treated Thee, and which I now hate and curse above every evil, will serve to make me weep bitterly over the injuries I have done Thee, and to inflame me still more with the love of Thee, who, after I have given Thee so many grievous offenses, have bestowed upon me so many great graces. Yes, I love Thee, O my God, worthy of infinite love. Henceforth Thou shalt be my only love, my only good. O Eternal Father, through the merits of Jesus Christ, I ask of Thee final perseverance in Thy grace and in Thy love. I know that Thou wilt grant it to me whenever I ask it, but who assures me that I shall be careful to ask this perseverance from Thee? Hence, O my God, I ask perseverance and the grace always to ask it of Thee. O Mary, my advocate, my refuge, and my hope, obtain for me, by Thy intercession, the gift of constancy in always asking of God the grace of final perseverance. Through the love which Thou bearest Jesus Christ, I ask Thee to obtain for me this gift. Third point, we must struggle against the flesh. Let us come to the third enemy, that is, the flesh, which is the worst of all, and let us see how we must defend ourselves against its attacks. The first means is prayer, but this we have already considered. The second is to avoid the occasions of sin, and let us now ponder well upon this means of overcoming the flesh. St. Bernardine says that the greatest of all counsels, and the one which is, as it were, the foundation of religion, is to fly from sinful occasions. Being compelled by exorcisms, the devil once confessed that of all sermons, that which displeased him most was a sermon on avoiding the occasions of sin. And justly, for the devil laughs at all the resolutions and promises of penitent sinners who remain in the occasion of sin. The occasion of sins of the flesh, in particular, is like a veil placed before the eyes, which prevents the soul from seeing either its resolutions, or the lights received from God, or the truths of eternity. In a word, it makes it forget everything and almost blinds it. The neglect of avoiding the occasions of sin was the cause of the fall of our first parents. God had forbidden them even to touch the forbidden fruit. God commanded us, said Eve, that we should not eat and that we should not touch it. But to the want of caution, she saw, took, and ate it. She first began to look at the apple. She afterward took it in her hand and then ate it. He who voluntarily exposes himself to danger will perish in it. St. Peter tells us that the devil goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And what, says St. Cyprian, does he do in order to enter again into the soul from which he has been expelled? He seeks an occasion of sin. If the soul permits him to bring it again into the occasions of sin, he will enter again and shall devour it. The abbot Guericke says that Lazarus came forth from the grave bound hand and foot, and after rising in this state, he died again. Miserable, this author means to say, is a man who rises from sin bound by the occasion of sin. Though he should rise, he surely will die again. He then who wishes to be saved must forsake not only all sin, but the occasions of sin. That is, the companions, the house, the connections which lead to sin. But you will say, I have changed my life, and now I have no bad motive, not even a temptation, in the society of such a person. I answer, it is related that in Mauritania there are bears that go in search of the apes. As soon as they see a bear, the apes save themselves by climbing up the trees. But what does the bear do? He stretches himself, as if dead, under the tree. And when the apes descend, he springs up, seizes, and devours them. It is thus the devil acts. He makes the temptations appear dead. And when the soul exposes itself to the occasions of sin, he excites the temptation, which devours it. Oh, how many miserable souls that practiced mental prayer, frequented communion, and might be called saints, have, by putting themselves into dangerous occasions, become the prey of hell. It is related in ecclesiastical history that a holy matron, who devoted herself to the pious work of burying the martyrs, found one of them not dead. She brought him to her house. He recovered. What happened? By the proximate occasion, these two saints, as they might be called, first lost the grace of God and afterward lost the faith. The Lord commanded Isaiah to proclaim that all flesh is grass. Is it possible, says St. John Chrysostom, for hay not to burn when it is thrown into the fire? And St. Cyprian says that it is impossible to stand in the midst of flames and not be burned. Accordingly to the prophet Isaiah, our strength is like that of tow cast into the fire, and your strength shall be as the ashes of tow. And Solomon says that it would be folly to expect to walk on red-hot coals without being burned. Can a man walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Thus it is likewise folly to expose ourselves to the occasions of sin and to expect not to fall. It is necessary then to fly from sin as from the face of a serpent. Flee from sin as from the face of a serpent. We ought, says Galifredo, not only to avoid the bite or contact of a serpent, but should also abstain from approaching it. But you will say, my interest requires that I should frequent such a house, or that I should keep up a certain friendship. But if you see that such a house is for you a way to hell, there is no remedy. You must forsake it if you wish to save your soul. Your house is the way to hell. The Lord tells you that if your right eye is a cause of damnation to you, you must pluck it out and cast it from you. Mark the words, you must cast it, not beside you, but to a distance from you. That is, you must take away every occasion of sin. St. Francis of Assisi says that the devil tempts spiritual souls who have given themselves to God in a way different from that in which he tempts the wicked. In the beginning, he does not seek to bind them with a chain. He is content to hold them by a single hair. He then binds them with a slender thread, afterwards with a cord, then with a chain, and thus drags them to sin. And therefore, he who wishes to be free from the danger of perdition must, in the beginning, break all these hairs. He must avoid all occasions of sin. He must give up these salutations, presents, notes, and the like. And for those who have contracted a habit of committing sins against purity, it will not be enough to avoid proximate occasions. Unless they fly even from remote occasions, they will relapse. He who sincerely wishes to be saved must, by often repeating with the saints, that all be lost, provided God is not lost. Labor continually to strengthen and renew his resolution of never again renouncing the friendship of God. But it is not enough to resolve never more to lose God. It is, moreover, necessary to adopt the means by which we may be preserved from the danger of losing him. The first means is to avoid the occasions of sin. Of this we have already spoken. The second is to frequent the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist. In the house which is often swept, there is no uncleanness. By the sacrament of penance, the soul is purified. By it, it obtains not only the remission of sins, but also helps to resist temptations. The communion is called the bread of heaven, because as the body cannot live without earthly bread, so the soul cannot live without this celestial bread. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. But on the other hand, to those who frequently eat this bread is promised eternal life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Hence the Council of Trent calls the communion a medicine which delivers us from venial and preserves us from mortal sins. The third means is meditation. He who keeps before his eyes the eternal truths, death, judgment, eternity, will not fall into sin. God enlightens us in meditation. Come ye to him and be enlightened. In meditation, God speaks to us. He makes known to us what we are to avoid and what we are to do. I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart. Meditation is a blessed furnace in which the divine love is lighted up. In my meditation, a fire shall flame out. To preserve the soul in the grace of God, it is, as has been already said, absolutely necessary always to pray and to ask for the graces we stand in need of. They who do not make mental prayer will scarcely pray for God's graces, and by neglecting to pray for them, they will certainly be lost. It is necessary, then, to adopt the means of salvation and to lead a life of order and regularity. It is necessary, after rising in the morning, to make the Christian acts of thanksgiving, love, oblation, and a purpose of avoiding sin, along with a prayer to Jesus and Mary, that they may preserve you from sin during the day. You should afterward make your meditation and hear Mass. During the day, you ought to make a spiritual reading, visit the Blessed Sacrament, and an image of the Divine Mother. In the evening, pray the Rosary and make an examination of conscience. Go to Communion several times in the week, according as your director may advise. You should ordinarily go to confession to the same confessor. It would also be very profitable to make the spiritual exercises in some religious house. It is likewise necessary to honor the Most Holy Mary by some special devotion, such as by fasting on Saturdays. She is called the Mother of Perseverance, and she promises to obtain it for all who serve her. They that work by me shall not sin. Above all, it is necessary to ask of God holy perseverance, and especially in the time of temptation, invoking then more frequently the names of Jesus and Mary, as long as the temptation continues. If you act in this manner, you will certainly be saved. If not, you will certainly be lost. Affections and prayers. My dear Redeemer, I thank thee for the lights which thou now givest me, and for the means of salvation which thou makest known to me. I promise to endeavor to persevere in the practice of them. I see that thou wishest for my salvation, and I wish to be saved principally to please thy heart, which so ardently desires my salvation. O my God, I will no longer resist the love which thou entertainest for me. This love has made thee bear with me so much patience when I offended thee. Thou callest me to thy love, and I desire only to love thee. I love thee, O infinite goodness. I love thee, O infinite good. Ah, I entreat thee, through the merits of Jesus Christ, not to permit me to be ever again ungrateful to thee. Either make me cease to be ungrateful to thee, or make me cease to live. Lord, thou hast already begun the work, bring it to perfection. Confirm, O God, that which thou hast wrought in me. Give me light, give me strength, give me love. O Mary, who art the treasure of graces, assist me, accept me for thy servant, and pray to Jesus for me. To the merits of Jesus Christ first, and then to thy prayers, I hope for salvation. Consideration 32. Confidence in the patronage of Mary. He that shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. First point, power of Mary. Oh, how great will be our thankfulness to the mercy of God for having given us for advocate Mary, who by her prayers can obtain for us all the graces we stand in need of. Truly wonderful, exclaims St. Bonaventure, is the bounty of our God, who has given thee, O Lady, to his guilty subjects as their advocate, so that thou art able to obtain for them by thy assistance whatever thou wilt. Sinners, brethren, if we find ourselves debtors to the divine justice and condemned to hell by our sins, let us not despair. Let us have recourse to this divine mother. Let us put ourselves under her protection, and she will save us. But we must have a sincere purpose of amending our lives. If we have such a purpose and place confidence in Mary, we shall be saved. And why? Because Mary is a powerful advocate, a merciful advocate, an advocate that desires to save all. In the first place, let us consider that Mary is a powerful advocate who can obtain from the judge all graces for her servants. This is a singular privilege given to her by the judge himself, who is her son. It is a great privilege that Mary is most powerful with her son. John Gerson says that the Blessed Virgin asks nothing from God with an absolute will which she does not obtain, and that, like a queen, she sends the angels to enlighten, to purify, and to perfect her servants. Hence, to inspire confidence in this great advocate, the Church makes us invoke her under the title of Powerful Virgin. Powerful Virgin, pray for us. And why is the patronage of Mary so powerful? Because she is the Mother of God. The prayer of the Divine Mother, says St. Antoninus, partakes the nature of a command, and therefore it is impossible for her not to be heard. The prayers of Mary are the prayers of a mother, and are therefore regarded by Jesus Christ in a certain manner as commands. Hence it is impossible that her petitions should be rejected. St. George, Archbishop of Nicomedia, says that the Redeemer, as if to discharge the obligations which he owes to his mother for having given to him his human nature, hears all her prayers. Hence, St. Theophilus, Bishop of Alexandria, has written, "The Son is pleased that his mother should pray to him, because he wishes to grant her whatever she asks, in order to repay her for the favor received from her in giving him flesh." Hence the martyr, St. Methodius, exclaimed, "Rejoice, rejoice, O Mary, thou hast for a debtor thy son. We are all debtors to him, but he is a debtor to thee alone." Hence Cosmas of Jerusalem says that the intercession of Mary is omnipotent. Yes, her prayers are omnipotent, because, as Richard of St. Lawrence says, it is but just that the mother should partake of the power of the Son. The Son, then, who is omnipotent, has made the mother omnipotent. The Son is omnipotent by nature, the mother is omnipotent by grace, that is, She obtains by her prayers whatsoever she asks, as is happily expressed in the celebrated verse, "What God doth by right, thou, O Virgin, dost by prayer." This was revealed to St. Bridget, who one day heard Jesus Christ addressing his mother in the following words, "Ask from me what you wish, for your petition cannot be fruitless." "My mother, ask as much as you please, for I shall hear all your prayers." He then subjoins the reason, "Because you refused me nothing on earth, I will refuse nothing to you in heaven." You refused me nothing when I lived on earth. It is just that I should refuse nothing to you now that you are with me in heaven. In fine, there is no sinner, however abandoned, whom Mary cannot save by her intercession. "You have," says St. George of Nicomedia, "insupportable strength, lest the multitude of our sins should overcome your clemency. Nothing resists your power, for the Creator regards your glory as his own. O Mother of God, nothing can resist thy power, since thy Creator regards thy glory as his own." "Nothing then," says St. Peter Damian, "is impossible to thee, who can raise even those who are in despair to a hope of salvation." Affections and prayers. My dear Queen and Mother Mary, I will address thee in the words of St. Germanus. Thou art omnipotent in saving sinners. Thy prayers are all powerful with God, because thou art the mother of true love. Then, O my mistress, if I have recourse to thee, all my sins cannot make me despair of salvation. Thou obtainest by thy prayers whatever thou wishest. If thou prayest for me, I shall certainly be saved. I will then say to thee with St. Bernard, "Pray for me, who am so miserable, O great Mother of God, for thy Son hears thee and grants whatsoever thou askest." I am indeed a sinner, but I wish to amend my life, and I glory in being specifically devoted to thee. I am, it is true, unworthy of thy protection, but I know that thou hast never abandoned anyone who has placed his trust in thee. Thou art able and willing to save me, and I trust in thee. When I was in the state of perdition and forgetful of thee, thou didst think of me, and didst obtain for me the grace to enter into myself. How much more ought I to trust in thy mercy now that I am dedicated to thy service, and that I recommend myself with confidence to thy prayers. O Mary, pray for me, and obtain for me the grace to be a saint. Obtain for me holy perseverance. Obtain for me a great love of thy Son and of thee, O my amiable mother. I love thee, O my queen. I hope to love thee always. Do thou also love me, and obtain for me the grace that I may be transformed from a sinner into a saint. Second point, mercy of Mary. Let us consider in the second place that Mary is an advocate as merciful as she is powerful, and that she knows not how to refuse her protection to any soul that has recourse to her. "The eyes of the Lord," says David, "are upon the just," and this Mother of Mercy, says Richard of St. Lawrence, "keeps her eyes upon the just and upon sinners, that she may preserve them from falling into sin, or that, should they fall, she may raise them up." St. Bonaventure used to say that, in looking at Mary, he seemed to behold mercy itself. Hence, St. Bernard exhorts us to recommend ourselves with great confidence in all our necessities to this powerful advocate, who is all sweetness and benignity, to those who invoke her intercession. Hence, Mary is called an olive tree, as fair olive tree in the plains. "As from the olive tree nothing comes forth but oil, the symbol of mercy, so from the hands of Mary nothing flows but the graces and mercies which she dispenses to all who take shelter under her protection." Hence Denis the Carthusian has justly called her the advocate of all sinners who have recourse to her. O God, how great will be the remorse of the damned Christian in thinking that, during life, he could have saved his soul with so much facility by invoking the intercession of this Mother of Mercy, that he had not done so, and that there will be no more time to do it. The Blessed Virgin said one day to St. Bridget, I am called, and I really am, the Mother of Mercy, for such God has made me. I am called by all the Mother of Mercy, and truly His mercy has made me merciful. And who but God in His mercy, because He desires our salvation, has given us this advocate to defend us. Therefore, adds Mary, miserable will be he who, while it is in his power, has not recourse to me, who am merciful. Miserable is the man, and miserable for eternity, who, though he could during life have recommended himself to me, who am so benign and merciful to all, has neglected to have recourse to me, and is lost. Perhaps, says St. Bonaventure, we are afraid that in asking Mary's intercession, she will refuse it to us. No, says the saint, Mary does not refuse and never has refused pity and aid to any sinner who had invoked her intercession. She has not done so, and she cannot do so, because God has made her the Queen and the Mother of Mercy. And as Queen of Mercy, she is bound to attend to the care of the miserable. Thou, says St. Bernard, art the Queen of Mercy, and who but the miserable are the subjects of mercy. Hence the saint, through humility, adds, since then, O Mother of God, thou art the Queen of Mercy, thou must have a special care of me, who am the most miserable of sinners. As Mother of Mercy, it is her duty to deliver from death her sick children, to whom her mercy makes her a mother. Hence, St. Basil calls her a public hospital. Public hospitals are erected for the poor, and they who are in the greatest poverty have the best claims to be admitted into them. Hence, according to St. Basil, Mary ought to receive with the greatest tenderness and care the greatest sinners who have recourse to her. But let us not doubt of the mercy of Mary. One day St. Bridget heard the Savior saying to his mother, thou wouldest show compassion to the devil, should he ask it with humility. The haughty Lucifer will never humble himself to ask her prayers, but if he humbled himself to this divine mother and invoked her help, she, by her intercession, would deliver him from hell. By these words, Jesus Christ wished to give us to understand what Mary herself afterwards said to the same St. Bridget, that when a sinner has recourse to her, however enormous his guilt may be, she regards not the sins with which he is charged, but the intention with which he comes. If he comes with a sincere desire to amend, she receives him and heals all his wounds. Hence St. Bonaventure says, poor sinners, do not despair. Raise your eyes to Mary and trust in the mercy of this good mother. Let us then, says St. Bernard, ask the grace we have lost, and let us ask it through Mary. The grace which we have lost, she has found, says Richard of St. Lawrence. We therefore ought to go to her in order to recover it. When the angel Gabriel announced to the Most Holy Virgin the Divine Maternity, he said to her, fear not, Mary, thou hast found grace. But since Mary was never deprived of grace, but was, on the contrary, always full of grace, how could he say that she had found it? In answer to this question, Cardinal Hugo says that Mary found grace not for herself, because she had always possessed it, but for us who have lost it. Hence the same author says that we ought to go to her and say, O Lady, property ought to be restored to him who has lost it. The grace which thou hast found is not thine, for thou hast always possessed it. It is ours. We have lost it through our own fault. thou shouldest then restore it to us. Let sinners then, who have lost grace by their sins, run. Let them run to the Virgin, and say with confidence, restore to us our property, which thou hast found. Affections and prayers. Behold, O great Mother of God, at thy feet a miserable sinner, who has not once, but several times, voluntarily lost the divine grace which thy Son had purchased for him by his death. O Mother of Mercy, I come to thee with a soul covered with wounds and sores. Be not angry with me on that account, but have the greater pity on me and assist me. I do not ask of thee earthly goods. I ask thee to obtain for me the grace of God and the love of thy Son. My Mother, pray for me, and never cease to pray for me. It is to the merits of Jesus Christ and thy intercession that I am to be saved. The office is to intercede for sinners. I will, then, say with St. Thomas of Villanova, O our Advocate, fulfill thy office. Recommend me to God and defend me. No cause, however desperate, is lost when defended by thee. Thou, after Jesus, art the hope of sinners. Thou art my hope. O Mary, I will not cease to serve thee, to love thee, and to have recourse to thee always. Do not, then, ever cease to pray for me, particularly when thou seest me in danger of again losing the grace of God. O Mary, O great Mother of God, have pity on me. Third point, charity of Mary. Let us consider, in the third place, that Mary is so merciful an advocate that she not only assists all who have recourse to her, but also goes in search of the miserable in order to defend and save them. Behold how she invites us all and encourages us to hope for every good if we have recourse to her. In me is all hope of life and virtue. Come over to me all. In explaining this passage, the devout Blurbart says, she invites all, the just and sinners. The devil, according to St. Peter, goes about continually seeking whom he may devour. But this divine mother, says Bernard de Bustis, goes about seeking whom she may save. Mary is called the Mother of Mercy because, like a mother, she cannot see her children in danger of being lost without giving them assistance. Mary pities all our miseries and constantly seeks our salvation. And says St. Germanus, who, after Jesus, has greater care of our salvation than thou, O Mother of Mercy. St. Bonaventure says that Mary is so solicitous about the relief of the miserable that she appears to desire nothing with greater ardor than to comfort them. She certainly assists us as often as we have recourse to her. No one has ever been rejected by her, says the idiot. But this, adds Richard of St. Victor, is not enough for her. She anticipates our supplications and obtains aid for us before we ask her prayers. Moreover, the same author says that Mary is so full of mercy that as soon as she sees misery, she instantly obtains relief and cannot behold anyone in distress without coming to his assistance. It was thus she acted when she lived on this earth, as we learn from what happened at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, where, when the wine failed, she did not wait to be asked, but taking pity on the affliction and shame of the spouses, asked her son to console them, saying, they have no wine. Thus she induced him to change, by miracle, water into wine. But, says St. Bonaventure, if Mary's compassion for the afflicted was so great while she was in this world, her pity for us is certainly much greater now that she is in heaven, for she has a better knowledge of our miseries and greater compassion for us. Novarino adds, if Mary, unasked, shows such readiness to afford relief, how much more careful will she be to console those who ask her prayers? Let us never cease to have recourse in all our necessities to the Divine Mother, who is always ready to obtain relief for all who pray to her. You will find her ever ready to assist, says Richard of St. Lawrence. And Bernardine de Busta adds that she desires more ardently to obtain graces for us than we to receive them. Hence he says that whenever we have recourse to her, we shall always find her hands full of graces and mercies. According to St. Bonaventure, Mary's desire for our welfare and salvation is so great that she feels offended not only with those who do her a positive injury, but also with those who neglect to ask favors from her. And on the other hand, the saint affirms that they who invoke Mary's intercession, that is, with the determination to amend their lives, are saved. Hence he calls her the salvation of those who invoke her. Let us then always have recourse to the Divine Mother, and always say to her with the Holy Doctor, "In thee, O Lady, have I hope, may I not be confounded forever. No, O Lady, O Mother of God, O Mary, I shall not be lost after having placed my hopes in thee after Jesus." Affections and prayers. O Mary, behold at thy feet a miserable slave of hell who implores thy mercy. I indeed deserve no good, but thou art the Mother of Mercy, and mercy is exercised in favor of those who are unworthy of it. The whole world calls thee the refuge and hope of sinners, then thou art my refuge and my hope. I am a lost sheep, but to save the lost sheep, the eternal Word came down from heaven and became thy Son. He wishes that I have recourse to thee, and that thou assist me by thy prayers. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. O great Mother of God, thou prayest for all. Pray to thy Son also for me. Tell him that I am thy client, and that thou art my protectress. Tell him that in thee, after him, I have placed all my hopes. Tell him to pardon me, that I repent of all the insults I have offered to him. Tell him to grant me in his mercy holy perseverance. Tell him to grant me the grace to love him with my whole heart. And fine, tell him to save me. He does whatsoever thou askest. O Mary, my hope, in thee I trust. Have pity on me. Consideration 33, the love of God. Let us therefore love God, because God hath first loved us. First point, love of and goodness shown by God to man. Consider in the first place that God deserves your love, because he has loved you before you loved him, and because he has been the first of all to love you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Your parents have been the first to love you on this earth, but they have loved you only after they have known you. Before your father or your mother came into this world, God loved you. Even before the world was created, he loved you. And how long after the creation of the world did God love you? Perhaps 1,000 years, or 1,000 ages. It is useless to count years or ages. God has loved you from eternity. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore have I drawn thee, taking pity on thee. In a word, as long as he has been God, he has loved you. As long as he has loved himself, he has loved you. Hence the Holy Virgin, St. Agnes, had reason to say, "I am prevented by another lover." When the world and creatures sought her love, she answered, "No, I cannot love you. My God has been the first to love me. It is but just, then, that I should consecrate all my love to him alone." Thus, my brother, God has loved you from eternity, and through pure love has taken you from among so many men whom he could create. He has given you existence and has placed you in the world. For the love of you, God has created so many other beautiful creatures that they might serve you and remind you of the love which He has borne to you and of the love which you owe to Him. Heaven and earth, says St. Augustine, tell me to love thee. When the saint looked at the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, they appeared to him to speak and say, Augustine, love your God, for He has created us for you, that you might love Him. The abbot de Ranche, founder of La Trappe, when he saw a hill, a fountain, or a flower, would say that all these creatures upbraided him with his ingratitude to God. In holding a flower or a fruit in her hand, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi felt her heart wounded, as it were, by a dart of divine love, and would say within herself, then my God has from eternity thought of creating this flower or fruit that I might love Him. This recording of St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori's book, Preparation for Death or Consideration of Eternal Truths, will be continued on tape number 9 by my friend who has now passed into eternity.
When Al first read this tape, I hope that it helped him to prepare for a happy and a holy death. And you who now listen, and I who now record, are certain to follow him. Let us pray for him and for each other, that we will indeed apply what St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori wrote in this book, and prepare for a happy and a holy death, live every day a very virtuous life. It is one thing to listen to tapes and receive this information from St. Alphonsus Maria. It's quite another thing to apply it to our lives. Great thoughts on eternity. O mortal, who hast an immortal soul, steady, meditate upon, thoroughly realize the great word eternity. I may reckon upon 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100 million times 1,000 years, so many millions of times 1,000 years as there are leaves on the trees of the forest, blades of grass in the fields, grains of sand on the seashore, drops of water in the ocean, stars in the sky, and I will not yet have begun to tell what thou art, O eternity. A day will come when the sun will have ceased to give light, the world will have been burnt up, the race of man will have come to an end, the living and the dead will have been judged, ages upon ages will be over, and after this, there will have been abyss of duration since that day of life which passed so quickly. Life will appear no longer, save in the immense distance, like those stars which can scarce perceive, like a dream that has passed away, and there will be still, as much as ever, eternity for an eternity. For it will always last, it will never end. Oh, always, oh, never, oh, eternity. If there is an eternity for me in heaven, what an inconceivable blessing. Always truth and virtue, life and bliss, the blessed and the angels, God, to contemplate, to love, to possess, to bless. Always, and nevermore any tears, or death, or sorrow, or mourning. But, if there were an eternity reserved for me in hell, what a terrible misery. Always the stain of sin, always the outer darkness, always the gnawing of worms, always the torment of fire, always the imprisonment in chains, always the overflowing of tears, always the gnashing of teeth, always the blasphemies of the damned, always the torments inflicted by the devils, always an overwhelming curse of God, always, always, and never to see God, never, oh always, oh never, oh eternity.